There's a story about a guy who pulls up to this campsite, and he's got his car loaded down. There's luggage all over the top. There's tents. And as soon as they pull up, the doors bust open. Kids hop out, and they start yanking everything off the roof. They start setting up the tents. They go running around the campsite, find firewood. They bring it back. They put it in the fire ring. They light the fire. They get all the luggage unpacked. They get everything set up in about 45 minutes. They look at their dad and they say, "Dad, does this look good?" And he says, "Yeah, that looks good." And off they run. Out of sight. Well, there was a gentleman sitting just to the next lot over that was watching all this, that had spent 3 days getting his campsite set up. And he's sitting over there drinking coffee, watching this whole scene take place. And finally, after all the kids run off and leave, he walks over there and he says, "Listen, mister, I don't know what you do, but it's taken me 3 days to get my campsite set up, and it took your children 45 minutes. Soon as we get here, the doors bust open and my kids run away and I don't see them for the rest of the week. What do you do to get your kids to help you set up the campsite?" He said, "Well, it's really easy. I tell them nobody goes to the bathroom until the entire campsite is set up." You know, it's really just about motivation. Sometimes we just need a little bit of motivation to get people to work, right? Well, that's kind of what I want to talk about tonight as we get ready for a new year. What are the gifts that God has given us that we could use for His kingdom and for His glory? And what I hope to communicate by the end of our talk this evening is that God has given every one of us for the purpose of serving His people for His glory. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight. Our text tonight is 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. I just want to take just a minute to read through that, and then we're going to dive right into it. 1 Peter 4, verses 7 through 11. "The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. And above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in his various forms. And if anyone speaks, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God might be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever." Now, in order to understand this passage, we've got to understand the context of what Peter's talking about. And the context really begins back in chapter 3, in verse 8, where he begins to talk about how we should live in harmony with one another. And then he goes on at the beginning of chapter 4, and really at the latter part of chapter 3, and begins to talk about the suffering that Jesus endured, and how the church during that time was going to be suffering persecution. And understanding the suffering that Jesus endured, it really should change our mindset and really should change our lifestyle. And then he begins to talk about there in chapter 4, verses 7 through 11, exactly how it should change our mindset and lifestyle. But then in verse 7, he says that interesting phrase, "But the end of all things is near." Now, there's a lot of people who believe that when Peter said that he's talking about the end times, when Jesus comes back and returns for His people and takes His church home to be with God. And while that certainly can be a good conclusion to come to, there's another conclusion that we might come to that gives a lot of insight into this passage that I want to present to you. It could be that Peter is referring to, when he says the end of all things is near, to the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple. Now, most people believe that Peter wrote this letter around A.D. 65, which about 5 to 6 years later, we know that the events that would take place would be the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and of the entire city. I want to read to you something that I came across that really described this whole event that would take place in just a few years. "The persecution by Roman Emperor Nero broke out against the Christians, sending countless thousands of them to their flaming death as torches lit the parties in Nero's gardens, or feed the wild beasts in the Colosseum, or to be crucified, tortured, burned alive, beheaded, or suffer any other horrible death that the pagan mind could invent. All earthly possessions of Christians perished in that holocaust. The Jews made an insurrection against Rome, and following the death of Nero, the pagan empire organized a war of extermination against them. Jerusalem was utterly destroyed. Some 1.1 million of its population, including Jews throughout the area, being butchered by the Romans. 30,000 young Jewish males were crucified upon the walls of the ruined city. the lumber stores being exhausted to supply crosses. The nation of Israel perished from the earth, never to rise again until nearly two millenniums had passed. The sacred temple, so dear to the heart of Jews everywhere, was burned with fire, demolished stone by stone, and completely ruined, never to be rebuilt. The whole religious system of Israel, with its marvelous typical pre-configurations of Christianity, perished. The daily sacrifice ended forever. The high priesthood came to an end. And the judgment of God was vindicated against that nation which had officially rejected Christ. The Sanhedrin never met again, and there began another dispersion that salted the earth with the once, quote, chosen people. And we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus predicted the destruction of Jerusalem when he was here on this earth. The passage on the screen, Matthew 24, says that Jesus was leaving the temple area and walking away when his disciples brought attention about the temple. And I don't know what they were talking about. Maybe they were talking about how beautiful that temple is. How God has always blessed his people because of the temple. Maybe they were talking about how that temple would always be there and how wonderful it would always be for his people to continue to make sacrifices and to worship there. And then that's when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, not one stone is going to be left on top of one another. Every one of them will be thrown down. In Luke, he talks about that the nation was going to be surrounded. That the city would be surrounded by these nations that would come against them. And he says, when that happens, you get out. You just leave everything you know and you just get out. Well, we know about 5 to 6 years later from Peter's writing that this event did in fact take place. That the city was destroyed, the temple was totally demolished, and people fled everywhere. With that possibly as a background of what Peter is meaning when he says the end of all things is near, let's look at the rest of his message. I really believe he really just gives them a 5-point sermon tonight. He gives them a 5-point sermon in this letter. He says 5 things that they had to do in order to not only survive this persecution, but even greater than that, to even thrive during this persecution and to continue to grow the kingdom of God. And here's what he says, 5 things. First off, he says, be of a sound mind. Be clear-minded. Be self-controlled. Get all the distractions out of your mind. If we're going to endure this persecution, then we have all got to be focused on Jesus Christ. We've all got to clear our minds. The second thing that he says is be watchful in your prayers. And really that links back to the first one where he says clear your mind so that you can be watchful in your prayers. And certainly that he's referencing back to what Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24 and in Luke chapter 21 where he's talking about the temple was going to be destroyed, the city would be destroyed. Be watchful, be ready for this event so that you can get out of town. And so that those of you that are living in surrounding areas can be ready for this to take place. But then he says that with this taking place, you got to love one another fervently. That word fervently is really interesting. It literally means a stretched out kind of love. You ever had your love stretched? You ever said, oh man, I don't know if I can love that person. And you did. And sometimes it pulled you in ways you could not imagine. It's kind of like that rubber band, you know, you keep stretching it and eventually it loosens up. And that's what this word literally means is that we've got to love one another to the point that we're willing to be stretched in ways that we never imagined. And not only that, but with this idea of physical affection and a personal affection towards one another, not just saying, oh, I love you and I'll do whatever I got to do to help you, but proving it, putting that into action. Because the time was going to come when they were going to have that they really love one another. And then he says, we've got to be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Literally, we've got to be willing to take one another in. And sometimes it's easy just to take people into your home, isn't it? But it's more difficult to take them into your home without grumbling. You know what I mean? You ever added a family to your family? Some of you have. You know the difficulties that comes. You know the new challenges that presents. You know, sometimes it's easy just to sit there and really get discouraged and even begin to vocally complain about it and to make that person or that family or individual feel as though they're being a burden. And what Peter is saying is with this persecution coming, not only have we got to be ready to love one another, but we got to be willing to open our homes and open our wallets because people are going to be in severe, tremendous need. But we can't make them feel as though we're being put out. We can't make them feel as though they're being a burden to us. We got to be willing to present, to answer that challenge with a positive attitude. And then the last thing that he says, and this is what we're going to spend the majority of our time talking about tonight, is we've got to use, he said, we've got to use our gifts in service to one another, ultimately for the glory of God. So that's what I want to talk about. And when we talk about gifts, what Peter points out in this passage is that we've all been given gifts. We've all been given gifts that were given to us from God for the purpose of serving one another. And understanding that we are the recipients of these gifts, we're mere stewards of them. I'm sure that Brother Lambert in his Bible class touched on that this morning of how we're just simply stewards of the blessings of God. And that's what's talking about, that's what Peter is talking about in this passage, that we've all been given gifts, not for our glory, not for our good, but to use for God's purposes. And if you know anything about a steward, you know that a steward is really just a kind of a superintendent, a house manager, somebody that just oversees something that doesn't belong to them. That's what Joseph was. You remember in Genesis 39, where Joseph has that encounter with Potiphar's wife, and she comes to him and says, "Come lie with me," and he says, "Listen, my master has entrusted to me everything in his house except you." He's a house manager. He's a superintendent. We would refer to them today as a CEO, a chief executive officer, or a CFO, someone that is in charge of another person's business to either handle the daily affairs or the daily finances of that company. They don't own that company. Someone else does. But they're entrusted to oversee that business, to oversee that organization. That's what a steward is. We've received a gift from God that He expects us to use for His glory. Now I want to make some application from this passage tonight. I believe Peter is just making one main point through this entire passage. If the church is going to survive during this time, if they're going to endure this persecution, they've got to stick together. I believe that's his message to us tonight. That if we're going to survive and more so thrive and grow, then we've got to stick together. I believe his entire message, all four of those points, look to the last one. That everything hinges upon us serving one another in the way that God has called us to. I believe the church is under attack today. If you don't believe that, turn on the television. Open up the newspaper. It doesn't take you long to realize that our families are being torn to pieces. Not only by the devil, but sin and temptation and our society and culture. Our family values are just being destroyed. Our young people are just being hit from all fronts, from their phones in their pockets to their computers in their rooms, to their textbooks and their book bags, to you name it, they're being hit. You talk about our morals and our values and the challenges that we as Christians are faced with every day of standing up for what is right. In a culture and society that doesn't. We may not be under the persecution of all of our young men being brought out and crucified in front of an entire city. But we've got families that are being destroyed. We've got beliefs and doctrines that are being attacked. And if we're going to survive and grow, just like the first century church did, then we've got to pull together and really work together. And serve one another in the way that God has called us to. And so tonight I want to give you three points, three simple applications in this passage that will help us do that, that will help us grow. You know, it's really interesting when you read through the New Testament, specifically the book of Acts, and with this mindset of how much this first century church was just being attacked, and they were being kicked out of their cities, how they continued to baptize people by the thousands. I believe these three things are part of the reason why. So let's look at them. All these three things come from our passage of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. The first one is that we've got to serve with accountability. Accountability. Notice in our passage, 1 Peter 4, that Peter breaks down all the gifts into really two categories, speaking and serving. He says that in verse 11, if anybody speaks, let him speak with the oracles of God. If anybody serves, let him serve with the strength that God provides. Well, kind of a parallel passage would be Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, where Paul kind of gives a little bit more detail there. He kind of draws them out a little bit, really into seven different categories. You can go ahead into the next passage. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, Paul breaks it down to speaking, ministering, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. I don't know about you, but I just feel like he just described the entire church. That he described every individual and every possible gift that they've been given, that it's in that list. It's in that classification. That every one of us can identify with at least one of those gifts that God has given. Whether your gift is the gift of encouraging, or maybe you're a public leader, or maybe you're a teacher or a speaker, or maybe you're someone that's been given the gift of giving, or of showing mercy, and on and on and on we could go. But that's really how Paul breaks it down. But I do want to point out how Paul says, look at that verse, if your gift is serving, let him serve. We're going to come back to that. I find it interesting that not only does Paul break them down into different categories, but he says, hey, don't forget, use it. And we're going to come back to that in just a minute. But we got to hold one another accountable. I think we do a great job of encouraging our young people to develop their talents. A lot of them are doing it tonight. A lot of young men and young ladies are in classrooms learning to lead singing and learning to give public speeches. And there are going to be many over the next couple of weeks and months that are learning to teach through different forms like puppets and skits and videos and things of that nature. And using their gifts of art to make paintings and take pictures that bring glory to God. And on that Lance the Leader program really brings out and teaches our young people to develop their talents. Really encourages them to try new things. We do a great job with young people. But how often are we encouraging one another as adults? How often are we pushing ourselves out of our comfort zone? You know, maybe you were blessed as a young person as I was to be involved in some type of program like that. That's really not only impacted your spiritual life, but your secular life as well. But how many of us are guilty of getting out of school age and getting in the routine of daily life, of paying bills and raising children, and kind of lost touch with some of our talents that God has given us? Or maybe lost touch with developing new ones. I believe we got to hold one another accountable. Not that we point the finger at one another, but that we just continue to encourage one another. That if you see someone has a talent in an area, whether they realize it or not, that we continue to encourage and push one another out of our comfort zones. So I want to ask you this tonight. What talents or gifts has God given you? Those that you know of and those that maybe you don't know everything about. Maybe those you haven't tested before. Those you haven't developed as much. What's He given you? We're going to talk about that tonight. The church is diverse for a reason. We need every person to come together to use every talent and every gift that God has given. Well, the second thing, not only serve with accountability, but I believe Peter points out we got to serve with ability. You know, it's God that has given us these gifts that He's given to us based on our ability. Aren't you glad that it's God who determines ability and not us? I got to thinking about this afternoon. What if we determined ability? If we looked at individuals and said, okay, I think you're capable of this and I think you're capable of this, how many times would we be wrong? How guilty are we of labeling or of making our decisions based off of what we see on the cover, right? How many times you walk through the bookstore and said, not going to read that book, cover doesn't grab my attention, or that title's not what I'm interested in. And that's what we do. And I believe that's why God didn't leave that up to us. I'm thankful He didn't leave it up to me, because I know how many times I'm wrong on a daily basis on things that don't determine people's ability. But thankfully, God has taken that. And He always promises to give us the strength that we need, that He never calls us to do something that we can't handle. Oh, I love Philippians 1:6. Paul said, I'm confident that God is going to bring, that Jesus Christ is going to bring to completion the very work that He has begun in you. He's going to give me the strength that I need to complete the task that He's given me. I believe that we can take that and apply it to what we're talking about tonight. That you may be wondering, I don't know if I'm really cut out for that. I don't know if that's really what God's calling me to do. I promise you this. He'll give you the strength that you need to be successful. God will never call you to anything that you're not capable and able of doing. You may not think you are, but I promise you this. He's given you the strength that you need to be successful. You know, a passage that comes to mind is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul lists and gets into this discussion that thankfully the church is diverse. That it's God who's given each person different abilities. And then he goes and he gives this really interesting illustration. What if the entire church, what if the entire body was this big eyeball? I'll never forget how Coach Butts described that passage. He said if the body of Christ was one major eyeball, then as it rolled down the street and it gets dirt in its eye, how's it going to clean it? Doesn't have eyelids. Doesn't have anything to get the dirt out. And how ridiculous would it look for this giant eyeball to go rolling down the street? And what if this church was this massive ear? How would it clean itself? Right? It'd become hard of hearing because it couldn't get the wax out of there, right? And how ridiculous that would look for this massive ear. I don't even know how it would walk down the street. Maybe it would hop down the road. If the church all functioned as just one ability, how incapable would we be? But it's God who's given every gift according to our ability that He sees fit. One of the best passages along this line is the parable of the talents. Now, unfortunately, for time's sake, we just don't have time to look at that parable in depth. But if you remember that parable in your mind, then you remember this. What was the one thing that the master expected from all three individuals? The one thing. To do their best. To use what he's given them and to do their best with it. That's all he asked for them. He didn't ask the two-talent guy to turn it into 20 talents. He just said, do your best. And the same for the five-talent guy and even for the one-talent guy. And he gave them those talents based off of their ability with the one single expectation to do your best with what I'm giving you. Colossians 3:23 says that everything we do, we should do it for the Lord from the heart. That tells me to do it with my best. And so the question is, are we doing that? Are we working to the best of our ability? I hope we're not guilty of sitting around complaining that we don't have a talent in a certain area, or I'm not like so-and-so, or I can't do this. What's God blessed you to be able to do? Third thing, serve with action. Serve with action. God expects us to use those gifts. Let's go back to Romans chapter 12. Paul says, man, if your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is prophesying, then speak. If your gift is giving, then give generously. If it's leadership, then lead diligently, govern diligently. I just find it really interesting that Paul would even have to point that out. I think that's a given, isn't it? Maybe not. How many people have been given gifts that they've never used before? Why would we ever get to the point where we're not using a gift that God has given us? Well, maybe it's because we're afraid. We're just afraid to push ourselves a little bit. Maybe it's because we just simply haven't worked at it to develop it. And so we're very insecure because we've never pushed ourselves to that point. Maybe it's because we just simply don't want to use them. We've kind of turned that switch off and we just don't want to do it. Or maybe it's because we're just too focused on everybody else, on what everybody else is doing, and not what God has called me to do. And if you remember anything from tonight, I want you to remember God is very serious about whether or not we use the gifts that He's given us. Christianity is an active religion. It's an active faith. You read Hebrews chapter 11, that hall of faith, as we call them. Abraham, David, all those other heroes, that Noah, Rahab, all those heroes that the Hebrew writer mentions, every one of them did something. It didn't say by faith they just sat there and said, oh, I believe God is real. No, every one of them acted upon their faith. That's why they found themselves in that hall of faith. And we've got to do the same. God's given us a gift. We just got to use it. We just got to push ourselves and develop it and use it. Because that's what God has called us to. And I want to go back to 1 Peter chapter 4 as we close out this evening. And just point out something. I don't want us to miss the point. I don't want us to miss the main overriding theme that Peter wants to make sure that we remember. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides. Here's his conclusion. So that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To God be the glory and the power forever and ever. He didn't give us gifts to make us look good. He didn't give us gifts to say, oh, they are such a great Christian. Oh, they've got such a great gift in that area. He didn't give us gifts to make other people look good. He gave us gifts to glorify Him. That is the end result. That should be the end result of every time we serve God, to do it to the glory of God. If we're doing it to the glory of me or to the glory of anybody else other than God, then we need to check our actions and check our motives. Everything should point back to the Father. That's the point of Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that people see your good works and not praise you, that they praise God. That they say how good God is and how wonderful it must be to serve God. That's when our serving becomes evangelistic. That's when it starts reaching out to others. That's when people in the world open their eyes and perk up their ears and want to know more about Jesus, because they see a group of Christians that aren't trying to make themselves look better, but are trying to make God look better. Not that anything we do makes God look better, but it really shines the light on Him. That it gets the focus off of me. And every time I get the inclination of somebody to say, oh, how good you are, how wonderful you are. No, it's not about me. It's about God. It's about whether or not He receives the glory. Whether or not He receives the honor and the praise. I am only who I am because of the grace of God. And I hope you have that mindset as well. Be nowhere without the grace and goodness of God. And that's what the world needs to hear. They don't need to hear that Christians are a bunch of people that got it all figured out. They don't need to hear that Christians are a group of people that have it all together, because both of those are neither true. They need to hear that God is good, that He has blessed us tremendously, not only financially, but more so spiritually. That He's given every one of us the opportunity to serve Him through serving one another. And I hope that that's what we'll do. I hope that you'll make it a goal this year to push yourself. Whether you're 16 or 96, that you're going to push yourself. That you're going to continue to look for opportunities to serve the Lord so that people see Jesus. That's got to be our ultimate goal. Anything less, and we'll be destroyed. Anything less, and the world will win. But we serve a God who's greater than all of those. We serve a God who's blessed us beyond all imagination. And the glory should be on Him. And maybe tonight you find yourself in a situation where you've just really kind of lost sight of the gifts that God's given you. You've really kind of lost touch with some of them, or haven't been doing the things that God's called you to do. I want you to understand this tonight. We don't earn our way to heaven. We can't get to heaven because we do so many good things. We get to heaven because we serve a good God, because He's forgiven us. And don't think that your salvation is dependent upon your performance. It's dependent upon God's grace. I hope we never forget that. That certainly our actions and our faith comes into it. That's not the key ingredient. The key ingredient is the grace of God that washes away our sins. And with that mindset of I'm saved by God's grace, that's the mindset that points everything back to God. That's the mindset that says, oh, God is so good. And I'm only good because God is good. I'm only who I am because God has been good to me. And maybe tonight you've kind of lost sight of that. You can return to Him. God wants you to come back. He wants you to reclaim that secure faith. He wants you to reclaim that opportunity to serve people. He wants you to reclaim that faith that you had. Maybe tonight you never entered into a relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You've never been baptized into Christ. I hope tonight that you'll make that decision. What better time to begin your walk with God the Father? So tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?